The text for this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians is one of the first epistles after the Gospels in the New Testament. So if you're new to the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, well, this is now our fifth sermon from the letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. And most of the sermon, just to warn you, will probably actually be intro to this passage rather than on the passage itself. I think that what the apostle is doing here is a little bit challenging to understand, and so I want to make sure that we understand the broader category, the broader message that the apostle is trying to make here before we get into the weeds of these verses, so to speak. So even though we want to get into the forest and we want to look at all the trees, I also don't want us to lose the forest for the trees. And so for much of this message, we are just going to be looking in that forest and looking at what exactly has led the apostle to teach us now about our calling, to teach us about God choosing what is low, to teach about Christ becoming our wisdom. What is it that prompted Paul to say all these things? Well, we saw at the very beginning of this letter, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that the main problem that Paul is addressing at this point is the problem of divisions. And so 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. So this is Paul's ultimate concern as he writes to us in these verses even now, is that he doesn't want there to be any divisions within the body of Christ. Now, the most obvious fact about these divisions is given in verse 12 of chapter 1. There the apostle writes, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And so the most obvious fact about these divisions is simply that there were some in this church who were following after one teacher, and there were others in the church who were following after another teacher, and because these Christians were doing this, it meant that the church was divided. But what we find with the apostle as he continues to write is that he is not content to deal simply with this surface issue. He doesn't simply tell this church to stop following these different teachers and be quiet about it. No, what the apostle wants to do is to get at the heart of the matter. He wants to get at the root of why is it that some of these Christians were saying, well, I'm going to follow this teacher and I'm going to follow that teacher. Now, it's a little hard to see exactly what was going on behind the scenes in Corinth that led these Christians to follow after these different teachers. And so in order to really understand what it is that was causing this, we do have to read between the lines, so to speak, in Paul a little bit. We have to take him at his word for what he was saying, and we have to understand, we have to kind of go in reverse to say, okay, well, what was he addressing if this is what he was saying? Because we assume that he is addressing this problem of divisions, because that's what he said he was doing. So we know he's addressing the problem of divisions, and yet he continues to talk about wisdom and arrogance and all these things. And so the question is, how do these things go together? Well, the short answer that we're going to dig into a little deeper is that the root problem in the church in Corinth was the problem of pride. Pride. You see, in the apostles' opinion, the gospel should humble us. The good news that God became man in Jesus Christ and died to take the punishment that we deserve and rose to life again to give us power to live a new life should leave us with absolutely nothing to brag about. And this bragging, this boasting, this pride is what has led this church in Corinth to divide from one another. So to simplify things a little bit before diving in deeper, what is it about the gospel that should humble us? Why is it that Paul thought that pride was somehow denying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I think the easiest way to understand this is in three main things. And so the first thing is that the gospel tells us that our sins, that my sins and that your sins put the Lord of glory to hang upon a tree and die for us. Now, brother and sister, if that isn't a humbling message, I do not know what is. That you, because of your sins, that me, because of my sins, crucified the Lord of glory. How could we be proud if that was our fault, if it was our sins that put him there? If that is the guilt and the shame and the punishment that we deserve and yet Christ took on our behalf, then how can we brag about anything? How can we think that we are so great if that is what we ourselves did? Beloved, we should be humble because Jesus Christ died for us, not for other people, not for the sins that other people did, for the sins that we did, Christ died. So be humble. And then even more than that, the gospel tells us that any power that we now have to live a good life, to live a life of repentance, to live a life not sinning as we used to sin, only comes to us because of the power of Jesus' resurrection. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So, Christian, even right now, are you succeeding in attaining holiness? Are you succeeding in repentance? Are you succeeding in a life of prayer? Are you succeeding in a life of communion with God? Have you become just an incredible Christian? Well, praise God. But guess what? If you have done that, it is not because you have any strength in and of yourself. It is not because there is any intrinsic good in you that has empowered you to do that far above and beyond any other Christian. No, it is Christ in you who is at work. And so anything that you have to brag about, any power that you have to live in the way that God would have you to live, is only because of the work of God in you. So do not brag about anything that you yourself have accomplished. Brag in the power of Jesus Christ that is at work in you. Well, the third thing that many of us would think, well, we should still have one thing to brag about, right? Even if we can't brag because we put Jesus on a cross, even if we can't brag because Jesus is now at work in us, at least we can brag that we chose Jesus, right? That there are other people out there that haven't chosen Jesus, even though they've heard the gospel message, they've rejected it. And yet we accepted it. So that must mean that we're wiser than them or we understand something that they don't understand. So let's at least brag about that, if only a little bit. Well, no, not even this, beloved, can we boast about. Your choice was ultimately not even your choice. God chose you before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verse 4, and he called you, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and 23, to himself. And the only reason that you chose Jesus is because God himself first chose you. This too demonstrates God's love for you, his love for you, beloved. That is what we boast in. That is what we are proud of. is God for us, God's love for us, God's power in us, not anything that we have in ourselves. And so you can see, beloved, why for the apostle this arrogance in the church, this pride, this thinking that you're so great because you follow this teacher or that teacher, and others don't follow this teacher, so they must not be as good as you. That this type of pride is so odious, so horrendous. What the apostle said in our text last week, what he says to us this morning is, haven't you heard the gospel? Haven't you heard about what Jesus Christ did for you? And if you have heard what he did for you, then why, oh why, are you boasting? There is no reason for it. Don't you know that it's God's calling that drew you to him? Don't you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Don't you know that this life that you now live, you live by Christ's power? This is the good news. That God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's all his doing. And so we boast in him. We praise him. We do not boast in ourselves. We do not think ourselves any better than any human being on this planet. If anything, we see ourselves as much, much worse because of the verdict that we know God himself has pronounced over our sins. So, beloved, if we understand the gospel, then we understand that our only boast, that our only reason for pride, our only reason for superiority is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and all that he has done for us and in us. We have nothing, and he is everything. So this is what the apostles started to tell the church in Corinth last week in verses 18 to 25. He started to tell them about how boasting in their wisdom contradicts the cross. This is also where the apostle continues with us this week. He's still trying to show us how pride in ourselves, pride in our own wisdom, our own speech, or our own anything makes no sense for those who confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But I don't feel like this fully answers exactly where Paul has gone in these chapters. And so before we dive more into these verses, I just want to circle back around one more time to the main point that the apostle is making in this whole first section. Again, the main point that he is making is this, that there cannot be divisions among you. Let there be no divisions among you. And so, what is the nature of this connection between pride and divisions, between boasting and divisions? And I want to make this connection clear just because, again, I want us to understand the forest that we're in. I want us to understand the broad message of this passage and not see these verses in isolation. I think N.T. Wright has said well that reading the Apostle Paul is kind of like riding a bike, that if you go too slow, then you can fall off. So I want us to be able to keep riding through this passage so we can see the main point, even while we pause to look at some of the details that the apostle has put in place. So again, the apostle's main point is don't let there be divisions among you. And the way that he goes about making this point is to say, don't be proud. And so my question is this, how is it that pride and divisions go together? Why does the apostle think that by lowering pride, that by bringing in humility, he is also lowering division? Why is the apostle taking this approach? Let me put it another way. The apostle says that divisions are contrary to the gospel of Christ. And yet, when he attacks divisions, what he is really attacking is boasting. What he is really attacking is pride. So how are these things going together in the apostle's mind and in our text? Now, I think there is enormous depth here, but at the moment, I really just want to scratch the surface. taking chapters 1 to 4 all together, and chapters 1 to 4 are where the apostle is arguing most for unity and arguing against pride, I think the underlying assumption that the apostle shows is that pride gives rise to factions, and that factions give rise to divisions. That pride gives rise to factions, and that factions give rise to divisions. So how does that work? Well, let's take this a step at a time. Pride gives rise to factions. The closest the apostle comes to making the statement is in chapter 4, verse 6. But in other ways, I think this is simply an obvious fact of human nature that we've all experienced to some degree. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the apostle uses the expression at the end of the verse. He says that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So do you hear those words? Puffed up. It's another word for pride. It's another word for boasting or arrogance. You're puffed up. And what happens when you're puffed up? Well, you begin to favor one person against another person. That is, you create factions. So when you become puffed up, when you become proud, you create factions. Again, the factions in the church at Corinth revolved around whether you followed Paul or Apollos or Cephas or someone else. And again, we know this from our own experience, do we not? Ask your own heart the question, what is it that I pride myself on? And if you answer the question, what is it that I pride myself on, then you will also answer the question, who is it that I connect most to? What group is it that I most like to be a part of? The things that we are proud in, those are the things that we like to associate with others who are like us in regards to. So, do you take pride in what race you are? Well, then you will divide yourself from other races. Do you take pride in your education level? Well, then you will only want to associate with those who have a good education like you. Do you take pride in your wealth? Well, then you will only want to associate with the wealthy, and you will look down on those who are not wealthy. Do you take pride in your self-control? Well, then you will only want to associate with others who you perceive have the same self-control that you have. Notice that the human heart is so corrupt that it can even lead to this self-refuting conclusion. Do you take pride in how inclusive you are of others? Well, then guess what? You're going to divide from others who are not as inclusive as you. You will not include those who are not inclusive. This is the way that the human heart works. We take pride in something. We think that we're a little bit better than other people for this reason or that reason. And when we think we're a little bit better than those other people, then we find this group that is our people over here, and we say, let's make sure that these others know that we're different than them, that we're a little bit better than them, that we have things figured out a little bit better than this other group over here. The human heart is deceptive indeed. I think another good way to get at this question of what is it in my heart that I take pride in is the question of what do you connect strongly with your sense of identity? If you just think of who you are as an individual, what is it about your identity that is most significant to you, that is most important for who you are? So I'll just give an example from my own life here that looms large, be a little bit vulnerable to you. But one thing that looms large in my sense of who I am is the fact that I come from a military background. So I was raised in the home of an Army officer, and I myself went to the United States Military Academy. And so guess what? I tend to be a little bit proud of my military virtues. I tend to be a little bit proud of that military background that I have. And so for me, I have a sense that these people that are connected with the military are in a sense my tribe. They're my group. They're the people that I really have a connection with. And so if I hear that you served in the military, then you're going to get a little boost in my mind. I'm going to think you're a little bit better person. If I hear you despise the military for some reason, then you're probably going to take a little hit in my mind. Now, this is a sinful attitude in my heart. This is something that I must be conscious of and that I must war against. It is not good for me that a sense of my identity is bound up in my military heritage. It is not good for me that I take pride in these military virtues. Again, Jesus Christ ought to be my only reason for boasting, and we'll get there in just a moment. And so this is a question that we must all ask ourselves, brothers and sisters. What is it about ourselves that we mark as primary identifiers, that we take special pride in, that then causes us to divide ourselves from others? So this, I hope, paints a good picture of how pride leads to factions. How pride leads to factions. But then how do factions lead to divisions? How do factions lead to divisions? Now, I know that I've already biased you in some way by using the word faction, since usually when we use the word faction, it's always in the context of division, but you could really use any word you want here. You could say a party, a clique, a tribe, a subgroup, a subculture, any word for group that you want. When we're proud, then we associate ourselves with a certain group. Again, this notion is captured in chapter 4, verse 6, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So when you become puffed up, you associate yourself with a faction, and then you favor one against another. That is, you divide. And maybe you don't divide in a strong way. Maybe you don't say, I'm not going to talk to you again, or I'm not going to see you again. Maybe it's just a subtle attitude of your heart that says, I'm a little bit better than you, and I know it. But in some way, you divide. You look down upon someone else for that thing. And so what is it about the human heart that so often, when we associate ourselves with one party, we feel that we must automatically then divide from anybody who is not of that party? Well, the first thing worth pointing out is that there are reasons to join a party or group that are not proud reasons, that I think are perfectly acceptable and that won't lead you to divide. And so if, for example, you enjoy bowling and so you join a bowling team, well, as long as you don't have pride in the fact that you bowl, as long as that is not a significant part of your identity, then by all means, join that group and partake in it and encourage others to come and enjoy it as well. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with joining groups. The problem is when those groups become part of who we are, when it's our pride that leads us to form those groups. This speaks to the very nature of pride. Pride, by definition, is what exalts us over someone else. What gives us a sense of superiority? What gives us a sense of value and worth? So if you think that you are superior to someone else for some reason, and I've given the examples of things like wealth or education level or race or whatever it may be, if you think that you're superior for any of these reasons, and you join a group that agrees with you about your superiority, then you will inevitably look down on every other group. You and the others in your clique will reinforce to one another your superiority, and you will inevitably separate yourself to whatever extent you can from the others who are inferior to you. There are examples of this all across the world, of people putting pride in something, in some group that they associate with, and then looking down upon, even sometimes persecuting and harming other groups. This, brothers and sisters, is the heart of racism and ethnocentrism of every kind. It's the heart of jingoism. It's the heart of class warfare. This is what happened in the midst of the Holocaust. Some people thought that they would take pride in the fact that they were part of some Aryan race, and that those who were not part of it should be killed. This is what happened with the Khmer Rouge and pogroms. We associate with some group, but then we're not content to simply be a part of that group. We must also say that this group is significant to who we are. It's something that we should be proud of ourselves in. This is the heart, I think, of much of the dysfunction in our own capital right now. That Democrats aren't Democrats just because they believe in certain policies, and Republicans aren't Republicans just because they believe in certain policies. No, the Democrats have to think that because I believe this, I'm a better person than these other people, and how could I even work with them? Or Republicans think that, well, because I believe in these policies, I must be a better person than these people who believe in these policies over here, so how could I even work with them? And as a result, we don't see progress, we don't see work for the common good. All we see is arguing and bickering and fighting. And so factions lead to divisions. So to bring it back around to our text for this morning, I believe that this is why the Apostle Paul is tackling the issue of pride head on in the church. It's not just that pride is bad for us individually and leads us away from God, although it does do that. It's that pride causes us to divide into factions, and that these factions then form divisions. Pride and factions set up other virtues, other identities, as higher than the virtue of Christ and higher than our identity in Christ. And for that reason, they contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that, I hope that we can come to our verses for this morning, verses 26 to 31 of chapter 1, and I hope we can understand a little better why Paul is saying what he is saying here in these verses. Here the apostle is primarily dealing with the issue of pride. Because in this church, pride has given rise to factions, and factions have given rise to divisions. And so as we look at this text in the few minutes that we have left, I'm going to look at it in the following way. I think there are three arguments in this text that Paul makes about pride. The first two are negative arguments, reasons not to be proud. And the third is a positive argument, one reason to be proud. So two reasons not to be proud and one reason to be proud. So that's where we're going to conclude this morning. So I believe that when we understand the arguments that the apostle is making here, then we will understand the source of true humility in the Christian life. And I think that, as I've just argued, that when we understand the source of true humility, that then we will come to also understand true community. That is, we won't see any more need for factions. We won't see any more need to elevate ourselves above anybody else, but we can have true and genuine community because we understand true and genuine humility. So the first reason that the apostle gives to not be proud is for the simple reason that pride is illusory, that it's a fiction. So look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So brother, sister, here is the first reason to be humble. I think it applies to us no less than it applied to this church. And that is that not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful or influential. Not many of you were born to someone rich or famous. In other words, beloved, it's simply foolish for us to be proud when we compare ourselves to others around the world, and even compared to others around the world, guess what? There's nothing special about us. We're not wise according to worldly standards. I don't know if I may be forgetting somebody. I don't think anybody in here even has like a PhD, you know, that we could be wise according to worldly standards. None of us hold some high position in government, that we're a powerful person. I don't know that anyone in here was born to someone famous, that we could say that we're of noble birth. So in other words, beloved, don't be proud simply because you have no reason to be proud. Because you're an average Joe or an average Jane. I'm an average Joe. I have no reason to think myself superior to others. I wasn't born to anyone special. I don't have a PhD. So don't be proud simply because, in the first place, it's a fiction. You're not better than others. The second reason to not be proud is because of God's choice and God's plan. So look at verses 27 to 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So to go back to the beginning of this message, I said that maybe one reason why we think we could take pride in the gospel is because we chose to believe in Jesus. So we should be proud for that reason, right? And I said, well, no, God chose us, so we can't be proud. But guess what? The human heart, being what it is, said, oh, well, then we should be proud because God chose us, right? God chose us because we must be really special. And therefore, we should be proud. We should think ourselves better than other people because God chose us and he didn't choose other people. And yet, what the apostle is saying here is that God's choice and God's plan should refute any notion that we could be proud that God would choose us. So, first of all, notice the verb that the apostle uses in these verses, God chose. So this is saying that God chose us. And so God did choose us, and yet God's choice should not make us proud. Why should it not make us proud? Why should we not boast in the fact that God chose us? Well, that's because of what these verses say about God's plan. At another church where I served, there was a worship song where we sang, "You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life." Beloved, it's a very common notion in the church today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is really a gospel of self-worth. It's really a message that because Jesus died for you, therefore think really highly of yourself. Therefore, think of yourself as being really valuable, really important, because Jesus would die for you. And yet, brothers and sisters, the message of the cross is not the message of our great worth. The message of the cross is the message of God's great worth, of his great love and great mercy. In fact, if we really wanted to think we could be proud of ourselves for the fact that God chose us, then these verses shatter this illusion. So notice who God chooses. Verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. Beloved, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it really hits my pride a little bit. So you're telling me, Paul, that if I'm chosen by God, that means I'm low and despised? That means I'm foolish, that I'm weak? I know that we as Christians always like to make a big hoopla when we think that there is some famous person that's a Christian. We always love to then attach our names to them. I remember when Tim Tebow was really popular and all Christians thought Tim Tebow was really great because he was famous and he was a Christian. We think that somehow it shores up our own sense of self-worth when we see somebody rich or famous or powerful who professes Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden we find our hearts going after this person saying, hey, yeah, we're like them. We're a Christian like them. So if you think they're great, then you should think we're great too because we're Christian. But what God is saying in this text is that he doesn't want to save the rich and the powerful. He doesn't want to redeem this world by the means that we would redeem it. We would say, God, if you would just save all the dictators on the earth and save all the presidents on the earth, then you know what? In about a month, pretty much everybody could be Christian and all these world's problems would be solved. And yet God says, no, I want glory for myself. I don't want glory for these dictators, for these presidents. And so I am going to choose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I am going to choose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I am going to choose what is low and despised. And so, beloved, if God has chosen you, if you are here this morning trusting in Jesus Christ, do not be proud because God chose you. He is choosing to use weak vessels to shame the strong. If God has saved you, then that means you are weak. You are poor. You are nothing worth bragging about, nothing worth taking pride in. But you do have a great Savior. And so that is reason number three, the one reason that we do have to be proud, the one reason that we can boast. And that is that we can be proud in Christ alone. Notice verses 30 and 31. It says, and because of him, and stop there and consider those words for just a moment, because of him, again, the apostle is saying, do not take credit for this. It is not because of you that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of him. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so, beloved, do you want to boast? Do you want to find a reason to be proud? Do you want to find some faction, some party to attach yourself to? Here is the one reason to be proud. Here is the one reason to boast. Here is the one party, the one clique to join, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. We boast in him because he became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, beloved, do you want to boast in wisdom? Boast in Christ's wisdom in you. Do you want to boast in your righteousness? Boast in Christ's righteousness. Do you want to boast in sanctification or redemption? Then boast in what Christ has done on your behalf. Do not boast in yourself. Do not find any possible reason why you deserve credit for any of these things. You do not deserve credit, beloved. Jesus Christ deserves all the credit, and so he deserves all the praise, and he deserves all the bragging rights for any good thing that has happened in our lives. A few verses later, in chapter 4, verse 7, the apostle asks, what do you have that you did not receive? Hear that. What do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have, whether it be spiritual or physical or worldly or supernatural, everything that you have is a gift from God. Why then do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast? Why do you take pride in anything other than Jesus Christ? Why do you form a sense of your identity, of your self-worth, in anything other than Jesus Christ? So often when we read those words in verse 30 of Jesus becoming to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, we somehow want to spiritualize those words and think that Jesus only did something spiritual for us, and that therefore we have some type of spiritual identity in Jesus Christ, but then we have some worldly identity somewhere else. But beloved, what the apostle is trying to say in these verses is that if you really understand the righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided for us, if you really understand the sanctification that he has purchased for us, if you really understand the redemption that he has won for us, then there is nothing outside of those things. There is nothing greater than those things. There is nothing apart from those things that you would have any reason to boast in What is our redemption, beloved, if not redemption from death and hell itself to eternal life and joy in Christ Jesus? There can be nothing beyond that. There is nothing that will last longer than that. There is nothing more fundamental to who we are than that. And so we cannot boast in anything aside from Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, if we understand this message that the apostle is giving us here, if we truly understand that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, then we will truly boast in the Lord. How could we not boast in the Lord for the great things that he has done for a wretch like us? There was no reason for God to save us. There is no good character that we have apart from him. There is nothing inherently beautiful in us. We all turned astray. Each of us went to our own way. And yet, Jesus Christ died for us, beloved. Let us then rejoice fully in him. We cannot add to anything that he has done. We cannot improve upon it. We can only boast in him. And if, beloved, we do boast in him, then we find true community. Then I can say, yes, I'm different than every person in this room in a whole host of ways. And yet, guess what? If you are in Christ Jesus, and if I am in Christ Jesus, and if I have nothing to celebrate, nothing to boast in beyond Christ Jesus, then you are truly my brother or my sister. That there could be nothing that comes between us, because there could be nothing superior to him. And anytime I do say that there is something that comes between us, some reason why I can't fellowship with you, guess what? That should be an obvious red flag that we are raising up something to be higher than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are raising up something to be better than the wisdom of Christ, better than the righteousness of Christ, better than the redemption or the sanctification of Christ. But beloved, because there is nothing better, because there is nothing higher, I am fully confident in asserting this morning that you, if you have trusted in Christ, that you are my brother and sister, and nothing could stop me from loving you. Nothing could stop me from being of one heart and of one mind with you. Because you celebrate the same Savior that I celebrate, and because everything, and I mean everything, is small beans in comparison to what Christ himself has accomplished. And so would we celebrate Christ together, brother and sister? And as we celebrate Christ together, would we know true unity, true community, that there can be nothing to separate us from one another if there can be nothing to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are many things that we take pride in besides who we are in Jesus Christ. We confess that there are many groups that we associate ourselves with because we think that we have a little bit better understanding or a little bit better character, a little bit better wealth or education, whatever the case may be, Lord, there are groups that we connect ourselves with because we think that it makes us just a little bit better than some other people. And yet, God, we see that we have no reason to boast. We have no reason to count ourselves any better than any other person on this planet, Lord. The only reason we have to boast is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So, God, would you help us to understand this depth of wisdom, this depth of sanctification, this depth of redemption, this depth of righteousness that Jesus has won for us? That there might not be anything else to us that is as significant as him, as to what he himself has accomplished. Lord, we want our only boast to be in you. For the sake of your glory and your kingdom, and also for the sake of our love for our brother and our sister in Christ. May we boast in you. May we come to know true family and true community. And may you get much glory, much praise, much boasting from our mouths and from our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.